have a timer up on the screen. We'll be ready to go here on the count of three. One, two, three, go! And looks like the blue team is ahead. Yeah, Trevor. That's good, Trevor. More than one. Stack them up quick. Blue team's piles looking a little tilty. All right, time's almost up. If they fall, just start over. 10 seconds. 10 seconds now. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Time's up. Time's up. All right. Good job. Elise had this big stack going, and then the pennies got nervous, didn't they, and fell down. 200,000 points to the red team. All right. Now I need, because this is our last game, I need one brand new adult. One adult who hasn't been up here yet. An adult who hasn't been up here yet. Fifty thousand points to the blue team. Scorekeeper. 50,000 points to the blue team. Oh, Michelle. Michelle, we could do it again. Yes. No? Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Same thing. Take care of that pile there. All right. When I say go, you'll have the 60-second timer, and this one's going to be worth 400,000 points. All right? 400,000 points. When I say go, you may begin. Go. Looks like the blue team is off to an early lead. Blue team's on it. 44 seconds. Seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Stop. Blue team. All right. Thank you so much for helping with the games tonight. Team captains, you can sit down. And
red team, stand up.
Last minute cheer. Here we go.
Red team, we are the red team strong and true.
We are the red team strong and true.
We are the red team. We love you.
We are the red team. We love you.
Oh, beautiful. Stand up. All right. Brother Engel, I don't think I've ever seen anyone running in the aisles in this church. Let's not make that a habit, okay, folks? All right, that's the church down the road, maybe. Okay. Brother Engel's going to come with a last opportunity that he has to go into God's words for us tonight.
All right, good to see everybody tonight. And I hope after this week, everybody can
one another again, blue and red, and it's been good to see the competition. I want to commend the church family. You've done a great job on inviting folks and just being really faithful each night. And some people say, well, why do we do things like that? Well, it's good for a church to get together. It's okay to have a good time in the Lord. Amen. And so you don't have to feel guilty about that at all. And it's just a great opportunity to invite some friends and just a great opportunity all the way around. And so you guys have done a great job, and we appreciate being a part of it. It's been really easy because you guys are so gracious. And so I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. And I see some kids here on the front row. I forgot to do this last night, and so maybe we can just hit the pause button on that. And so, all right, got to do this. I'm going to call you to attention for one last inspection. All right, if you're new here, we're doing this with the kids. If you're an adult and you want to partake, you can, but I'm calling these troops to attention. Heels together, hands down by your side, shoulders back, chin forward. And don't even breathe. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, listen up, listen up. Group, attention. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Are you smiling at me already? Where are you from? Sassy. What about you, sir? Straight ahead, straight ahead. Seeing if I see anything in there. Did you comb your teeth and brush your hair this morning, sir? Yep, straight ahead, straight ahead. Good. Looking, looking, looking. Who am I missing? Go Red. That's not your name, is it? That's good. Trevor, where'd you get your hat? You didn't steal it, did you? We need to talk after the service, okay? All right, I want to teach you another command, okay? This is attention, all right? In attention, from here, you can go to many other positions. Our drill sergeant taught us the position of attention. He said group attention, and then he would tell you to either right face or a left face. And so I'm going to do a right face, and what you're going to do is simply you're going to turn to the right. I'm going to turn to the left. You're going to turn to the right. Which way is your right? Hint, that way, good, good, okay. When I was in basic training, the drill sergeant said right face, and there was one time I was so nervous, I turned left when everybody else turned right. That wasn't very good for me. So turn right, okay? I'm going to say right face. Now watch me. It's very simple. You do this like this. Boom, very simple. Two movements. Can you handle that? All right, let's do it, okay? All right, group, right face. Yeah, you're military, right? It's hard to hide that one, sorry. All right, now you're right face, you're at attention, you're looking ahead, heels together. Heels together, there you go, good job, good job. Man, you guys are troopers, you're troopers. Now, you're looking to the right, and if you're looking to the right, I want you to always remember there's going to be times when you're tempted to make the wrong decision, but always do right. When you have a decision to make, you always do a right face. You make the right decision. Okay, I'm going to call you back to left face. You should be facing me. Group left face. Good. All right, all right, all right. Group at ease. Good. You did a good job. All right. All right. Remember, make right choices. Right choices. Right choices. Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to play a little word game with you. How many of you like to play word games where you seek the words, the hidden words, sometimes a crossword puzzle? I like to do word games. My kids are old enough to start doing word games now. It's fun to do word games. I'm going to play a little word game with you. It's going to be very simple. And I'm going to read a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter number 23, and I want you to listen to see if you can hear the key word, okay? And before I do that, how many of you ever use list, like in life? You work off of a list. Like, I got my checklist. I got a list. Kids like to have lists around Christmas time for Christmas lists, birthday lists. As a church family, somewhere probably written down is a prayer list. And there's some things that oftentimes we go to God in prayer, and as you think about what might be on your prayer list, what might be one thing that's on your prayer list? Okay, let me give you an example. Sometimes really at the top of my prayer list, I pray for people that need to be saved. People that need to be born again. There's family that are very close to me that they need to be saved. They've heard the gospel. They need to be saved. So that's on my prayer list. What's something else that can be on a prayer list? Anybody? Health. That's right. Health. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times that the Lord would take it from him. And the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient. What's something else? Your family. You ought to pray for your family. We pray for health. You could say we pray for wealth. You ever have a financial struggle and you need God to show up and help it to some ends to get met and things like that? And there's all kinds of different pressures. We pray for salvation. We pray for health. We pray for family. What else do you pray for on your list? Firemen and police officers, first responders, that's right. Those people are, we call them public servants, and they help take care of us. And so there's some people out there that'll make you think the police and the fire department, that they're bad guys. But you know what? If you're not doing anything bad, then you don't have anything to worry about. They're the good guys, and so they're helpful. Yes. Thankfulness. Gratitude. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Pray for pastor and missionaries. And yes, sir. Sir? The country, yes, sir. If I have to ask you a couple times, I got an ear infection, so I can't hardly hear out of this ear. I just look at my wife and go, huh? And so you pray for your country. And those are some good things to pray about. And we do have our prayer list, and we like to work off of a list from time to time. Somebody said that a short pen's better than a long memory any day. And so lists are very practical. But let me put it to you this way. Have you ever thought about this? God has his list for us. We have our list for him. Lord, help. Lord, deliver. Lord, I need you. Lord, show up. But can I tell you tonight that God has a list for you and for me? And the very first thing on the list, you find it in Proverbs 23. Now, I'm going to read the verses. You listen. And you try to catch the key word as we come down Proverbs chapter 23. The first verse I'm going to read is in verse number 7. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith the he, but his heart is not with thee." Verse number 12, the Bible says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, thine ears to the words of knowledge." Verse 15. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Verse number 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." Verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." And the last verse, verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart." Did you catch the word as we came down through Proverbs 23? What was it?
Heart.
The heart. Okay, so that brings us. That's point number one. It's very simple. Point number one, God's list, the very first thing he wants from you and from me is he wants your heart. And you say, well, how can I give him my heart? Can you feel your heart beating in your chest right now? Boom, boom. Boom, 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 boom. What happens if your heart stops beating? That might be trouble. And so when we talk about God wanting your heart, when he says, "Give me thine heart," he's not talking about the organ that's inside of your chest. He's talking about the real you that lives inside of you. Your heart, your mind, your emotions, your will, your body is very important. But you know what's more important? Your heart. And the very first thing that God wants on his list, young and old, he wants your heart. Now, there's a couple of different kinds of hearts. Some of you may be here and you say, "I got a pretty good heart." Now, how many of you think you have a good heart? Kind of a trick question. Okay. We'll come back to it in just a little bit. How many of you think your heart is not so good? All right, and so it's not really right or wrong, and so I like being an evangelist because it's kind of confrontational, but the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart, the human heart, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who could know it? Whoa, you say, preacher, you're talking about me? I didn't write it, I just preach it. And the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. You say, well, how would that be? Because most human beings that I know are good-hearted people. Now, I believe everybody's capable of good, but ultimately, at the core, the Bible says our hearts are wicked. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something nice for somebody, not necessarily to be a blessing, but you did something nice for somebody because of what you can get out of it later? Now, don't raise your hand, but if we're honest, we probably all have done something like that at some point in time. And it's just kind of selfish. And we talked about last night about Noah and how in Noah's day, all the men were wicked and their thoughts were evil continually. And we talked about some examples of wickedness. We talked about killing, and we talked about lying. And if you've ever told a lie, you've broken God's law. And we talked about some other commandments, some of the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments that we didn't mention last night was the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you say, well, I would never use God's name as a curse word. Well, you know, according to the scripture, if you say, oh my, don't say that. You know what that is? The Bible calls it blasphemy. If you take the name of a holy God and you use it in a flippant way, if you use it as a curse word, you know what? You've just broken God's law. If you've ever told one lie, what's that make you? A liar. The Bible says if thou shalt not commit adultery, and you shouldn't have wrong intentions or lust towards the opposite sex. And Jesus said this. He says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. Just the wrong thoughts. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? Just one. Now let's think about that just for a moment. If we just take those three or four commandments, and there's 10 of them, and if we take those three or four commandments and we compare those to our own hearts, if you've ever told a lie, you're a liar. If you've ever stolen anything, you're a thief. If you've ever looked with lust, you're an adulterer. And if you've ever used God's name as a cuss word or flippantly, you're a blasphemer. And that's just four of the Ten Commandments. And so, do you have a good heart or a wicked heart? Well, according to God's law, wicked. And that's bad news because God has to judge sin. And the very first thing he wants from you, he wants your heart. I like the children's song that says, my heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. And God wants to give you a clean heart. You give him your dirty heart and he'll give you a clean new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. First on the list, God wants your what? He wants your heart. And boy, if he'll get your heart, he'll soon have everything else. Now, some people would say, well, I know I need to get right with God, and I need to get saved, and I need to get my life cleaned up before I make a decision like that. And really, a lot of people think that way. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you don't get your life together and then get saved. You get saved, and then God will start helping you get your life together. And that's what he did for me when I was 27 years old. And so you know what he wants? Number one, he wants your heart. Okay, number two, we're going to look at just two more passages. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. When I was in Israel back in January, on every door in Israel, there's this little box about this big and about that wide, and it's called the mezuzah. And it's Hebrew, and what it is, it's a little capsule, and inside that capsule there's some scripture that is written in the Hebrew referring to God as being one God and referring to God's commandments, specifically His Ten Commandments, and they do that because of this passage right here, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. God's talking to the nation of Israel in verse number 3. And He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Obedience to God always brings blessings. Disobedience to God always brings battles." You can mark it down. And that's what God's saying. He says in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine," what's the word? Heart, that's first on the list. "And with all thy soul and with all thy might." There's a lot of people here, and there's a lot of people at a lot of different stages in life, but no doubt you're praying a maybe or considering a major decision of what to do next, and you're not real sure or you're unsettled about it. Can I help you? Number one, give God your heart and love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you will not miss what to do next. You just won't miss it. Just love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The Bible says there in verse number 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And it's very interesting. The Bible is very specific here, addressing the father specifically, and the parents in general. Their job was to diligently teach the children the commandments of God. And that's our job as parents. It's to teach our children. And you say, "Boy, well, family devotions is hard." I can remember doing some family devotions with my family. We've tried all kinds of different things. And I was really wanting to be super spiritual. And we were going to read a whole chapter from the book of Proverbs every day and talk through it. Well, that might work good with a 30-year-old, but that doesn't work real good with a 3-year-old. And I mean, sitting through a whole Proverbs, maybe you can do that, and praise the Lord if you can. But sometimes you just got to rethink. Sometimes you can take just one word and talk about one word and use it as a teaching opportunity. But you say, somebody would say, "Well, you do that in the morning. Do you do that at night?" Well, you know what? You look for those opportunities all during the day. Every opportunity is a teaching opportunity. The Bible says, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so you might be here and you might be a parent. You say, "That'd be kind of hard because I don't know that much of my Bible." But you know what? Let that be a challenge to learn your Bible. And if you're not getting anything from it, it's going to be hard for you to give your children something from it. So meditation is the key. Number one, God wants your heart. Number two, you could say this, God wants your head. He wants your head. And notice verse 8, He says, "Thou shalt bind them," the commandments, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." The idea of the mezuzah in Israel is every time a Jewish person would either come or go from their house, they would be reminded of their accountability to a holy God every time they went in and every time they went out. And you know what the idea is? Have the word of God all over your house. Have it anywhere you can put it. Have it on your doorpost. And the idea is saturating your head with the word of God. And somebody's going to say, "Well, that sounds like brainwashing to me." And can I be honest? A lot of us need to have our brain washed from time to time. And you can let your brain wash be washed or ruined by the media, by music, by entertainment, or you can choose to let the Word of God saturate your head. And this book right here ought to be our filter for everything else in life. I was working at camp this summer, the Bill Rice Ranch, and one of my first jobs was to go through and check all of the air conditioning filters in the cabins. And the cabins aren't very luxurious. Rusty can tell you they're not, but they're suitable. But it's camp, and so doors are opening and closing all the time. And I thank God they do have air conditioning in the cabins. But I go through and I check those air conditioner filters, and they're just those cartridge filters you can slide out. And I pull some of them out, man, and it looks like stuff's growing on them. Man, it's bad. And all that stuff that filter catches, although it's nasty, if the filter wasn't in there, all that would be going into the heart of the air conditioning unit. Can I tell you, the filter on an air conditioner is important, but the filter on your head is more important. And this book ought to be your filter. It ought to filter everything. God, on his list, number one, he wants your heart. Number two, he wants your head. And to be thinking about the scriptures once or twice a week, to be honest with you, is not enough to help you be victorious as a Christian. It's just not enough. Psalm chapter number one says this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know what? That's a promise to anybody that will saturate their heads with the word of God. Success. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we must saturate our hearts and our minds with the word of God. God wants your heart. He wants your head. Thirdly, and we've come back to this just about every night. This is all church VBS, a lot of families here. God wants your heart, God wants your head, and God wants your home. He wants your home. Take your Bibles. I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles 34, and then we'll be done. Somebody once said, blessed is the preacher who finishes on time. Amen. Amen, I heard that. 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. 2 Chronicles is the history of Israel and the different kings and leaders that Israel had. And it's very interesting to read about. In 2 Chronicles 34, you young people, you need to listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 1, the Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, you read that, 8 years old, how many years are there? You're eight. How many of you are 7, 8, or 9? Anybody? A couple. All right, imagine. Josiah began to reign when he was how old? 8 years old. Now, that's not the most significant thing about Josiah. The significant part about Josiah's life is this. Verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Hey, when Josiah was 8 years old, you know what he's already had it in his heart and mind to do? Do right. Just make right decisions. And the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you young people, do you know when you need to start making good decisions? Exactly, right now. Some people say, well, I'll start serving the Lord when I'm in high school, or I'll start serving the Lord when I get out of high school. I'll start serving the Lord when I get married. Josiah, somehow, some way, when he was 8 years old, he already decided, no matter what the rest of the world's going to do, I am going to do right in the sight of God. And that's interesting. And the most interesting thing about that is Josiah's daddy was a very wicked man. And when I say wicked, I mean very wicked. I'll read a little bit about him to you. The Bible says, just up in the previous chapter, in chapter 33, In verse number 21, you see about Josiah's daddy. The Bible says Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. So he was 22 years old when he became the king. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. As did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served him. And so it's interesting. Amon, he grew up and his daddy was named Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked king for most of his life. He was probably the most wicked king that there is. And Manasseh, he got taken in war, and he got taken as a prisoner of war. And when Manasseh was in prison, you know what happened to him? He got right with God. You say, do people get right with God in prison? Absolutely. And you read about Manasseh, that's Josiah's granddaddy. He gets right with God when he's in Babylon, when he's in an enemy prison. And I'm telling you, he gets right with God and he comes back home and things are changing in Jerusalem. He starts breaking down the idols and he starts having church services and he starts doing everything right. But he's already got a son named Amon. And Amon grew up when his daddy was wicked. And I think he saw all the wicked things that his daddy did, and maybe he started to develop an appetite for those wicked things. And his daddy comes home from being a prisoner, and his daddy's real different. He's real different. He's real spiritual now. And now his daddy is starting to talk to him about God, but Amon is like, thanks, but no thanks. And the Bible says about Amon that he sinned more and more. Notice verse 23. The Bible talking about Amon said, and he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. He was so wicked that God allowed his servants to take him right off the throne in 2 years. You said, would God do that? Absolutely. You think God is a loving God, and he is. But God, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you're a child of his, he's not going to let you get too far down the road before he starts bringing you back. Now, that brings up a point here. How does God try to bring you back? Well, the very first way he tries to bring you back is he might give a glance. I call it a glance or a look. And as a dad, I've been trying to develop this look. You know, when your children are across the room and they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing, and you don't want to yell because that would get everybody's attention. So what I'm learning how to do after being a dad for 11 years is give them the look. Like that look, if you don't stop right now, you might not be able to do what you want to do for the rest of your life. Look, you know. And I'm learning how to do that look. Is it working? Yeah, don't answer. But sometimes God will do that. God, as a father, he'll do an equivalent to a look. It might be your conscience saying, don't do that. Or it might be something else, a circumstance that says, don't do that. But if that doesn't work, you know what happens next? A word. A word of correction. It might go from a look of correction to a word of correction. It might come from your parents. It might come from a pastor. It might come from a preacher. It might come from anybody. But it's a definite word of correction that's specific, okay? So you have a look of correction. You have a word of correction. If you still don't listen, you know what happens next? Chastisement. Somebody says it, has coined this phrase, God had to take me to the woodshed. And you know what that means? You didn't take the look and you didn't listen to the word of correction, so things have to get more severe. I've talked to all kinds of people, and I talked to them, how'd you get saved? How'd you get right with God? Well, I tell you, I was away from God, and God had to hit me in the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. And we laugh, but that's not a good place to be. That's very painful. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But God loves you enough, he's not going to let you get too far. He's going to give you a look. He's going to give you a word of correction. If that doesn't work, he'll take you to the proverbial woodshed, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if that don't work, I've seen it, he'll say, you're coming home now. He'll use the coffin. He'll use the coffin. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. And I believe that's the ultimate correction for a child of God, is God will say, you are done on earth now. And maybe that was what happened to Ammon. I don't know. He was a wicked man. But he only was on the throne for 2 years. And you just think about that. Josiah, he starts to reign when he's how old? 8 years old. You don't have any excuse, young people, not to serve God. But Josiah, he does that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, who did he learn it from? Did he learn it from his daddy? I don't think he learned it from his daddy. His daddy was a wicked man and didn't stay around very long. But it's interesting, if you do the math, now I know this is getting deep here, but this is very important. Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years old. His daddy reigned for 2 years. And so from the time Josiah was six to the time that he was 8 years old, his wicked daddy was the king. But you know who was the king from the time he was born to the time he was six? Grandpa Manasseh. You say, well, why is that important? Well, Grandpa Manasseh was a very wicked man most of his life, but God used a prison experience in Manasseh's life to get his attention, and he got right with God, and he came back a changed man, and he tried to reach his son, but his son wouldn't listen, so you know who he set his sights on? Little Josiah. And you know who had 6 good years with little Josiah? Grandpa Manasseh. And I can picture conversations like this. Hey, little Josiah, come hang out with Grandpa for a minute and sit down. Have a seat right here. Let me tell you a little thing about your grandpa, little Josiah. And your grandpa hadn't always loved the Lord. And little Josiah, your grandpa was, and I'm ashamed to say it, a very wicked man for most of my life. I should be dead. I shouldn't be here. But little Josiah, let me tell you that God is a good God. He's a merciful God. And little Josiah, God's forgiven your grandpa, and he's shown his love to me, and I've tried to talk to your dad, but he won't listen. But little Josiah, serve God with all your heart. Little Josiah, give him your heart. Little Josiah, give him your head. And you know what? 6 years of that, you think that would have an influence on little Josiah? Absolutely. They say a child's personality is formed in just the first few years. And so here comes Manasseh, who you would say is a waste. He's not worth it. He's ruined his life. He gets saved and gets his heart right with God. And he can't reach his immediate son, but he can reach his grandson. And you know what? He did. And maybe some of you have been the beneficiary of a godly grandmother or a godly grandfather that's just been pouring their heart into you and trying to keep you on the right track and keeping you pointed, your feet in the right direction, and trying to develop a heart for God in your life. If you're here and you're a grandparent, it seems like more and more today, grandparents, you know what they're doing? They're not just raising their children, but they're raising their grandchildren. And if you're a grandparent and that's you, take advantage of every single moment. Pour your heart and life out into that little child. And you know what? You can read the rest of the story about Josiah. He began to reign when he was 8 years old. And you know what that nation saw for the next 20-something years? Revival. I mean, things were jumping off. The kingdom was getting back straight again. All because God worked in a grandfather's heart. He passed that torch down to his grandson. And his grandson, as soon as he hit the ground, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so you think about that. We think about Christianity sometimes, and we think, well, this is for me and my generation. But can I tell you, God has his sight on every single generation there is, and it's my responsibility and your responsibility to pass the torch on to the next generation. It's our responsibility. So you could say it this way. Number one, God wants your heart. And if you haven't given him your heart, you need to give him your heart. Lord, I'm giving you my black, sinful, wicked heart. I'm confessing my sin. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior. I believe he lived and he was buried. He died and was buried and he rose again for me. And you know what? God gives you a new heart. He gives you everlasting life. Number one, he wants your heart. Number two, he wants your head. You young people think, well, my parents won't let me listen to this, and my parents won't let me do this. You know why? They're trying to protect your head. They're trying to protect you. And thank God for that. And as adults, we need to be diligent in protecting our own hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God wants your heart. God wants your head. And you could say, God wants your heritage. He wants your generation. He wants the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And he wants you to play an active part in passing the torch. This is our responsibility. Let's own it. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. We'll be dismissed. We have our list for God, but God has his list for us. You're here tonight and you would say, I've never been saved. Not even sure what that means, but I've never been saved. God does not have my heart. But tonight I'd like to give him my heart. I'd like to have my past forgiven. I'd like to have eternal life. And you say, tonight I'd like to exchange my sinful heart for a new heart. And you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all? I see one. You can put your hand back down. Is there anybody else? Say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure about salvation, but I'd like to get it settled. I'm just going to pray for you. I cannot save you, but you can get that settled tonight. Jesus loves you, and he's died for you. And if you'll trust him with all your heart, he'll give you everlasting life. Is there anybody else like this one that would say, pray for me, Brother Thomas. I'm not sure. I'd like to get it settled. There's another. Thank you very much. You can place your hand down. Anybody else? That's two. Is there anybody else? I see another one. Okay, that's three. Is there anybody else that says, I need a new heart? Okay, all right. This is what I'm going to challenge you to do. If your hand's been raised, what I'd like for you to do in just a moment when we close the service in prayer, if you're serious and you'd like to get this settled tonight, I'd like for you to come see me and the pastor when we close the service. We'll be right up here. If you're serious and you want to talk to somebody, you come. And if I can have a couple of an adult ladies that are ready to maybe help some people out and maybe a man or two just to be ready. But if you're serious tonight, I'm going to invite you when I close the service, come and let us help you get it settled from the Bible. Okay, dads, is there any dads here that would say, I'm going to surrender my head, my thoughts, and my heritage to the Lord. And I'm going to do my part. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to do my part to pass the torch to the next generation. And you say, preacher, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that commitment. I'm going to do my part. I'm surrendering to the Lord my head and my heritage. You'd say, preacher, I'll do that. I'll surrender it. You can just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. I'll just pray for you and pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, healthy homes don't happen by accident. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to surrender our homes and surrender our hearts to you. And Lord, salvation doesn't happen by accident. You came and lived a perfect life and died a very painful death. It wasn't by accident. It was for the sins of the whole world. I pray that those that raised their hands tonight that wanted to surrender their hearts and, Lord, get a new heart, I pray that you'd give them the courage to come and talk to somebody tonight. And, Lord, help us as a church family and help us as parents and grandparents to do our part to pass the torch of the truth of the Word of God and the gospel to the next generation and the next generation and as long as we can have an impact. Thank you for these good people, and thank you for their kindness. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the remainder of our evening, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,